Instead, James wants to emphasize the nature of faith when he quotes this verse, Genesis 15:6. The nature of faith, that faith must go beyond the initial acceptance of Jesus, beyond a one-time raising your hand in Sunday school or coming to the front at an altar call or taking a confirmation class in sixth grade. That true faith, it goes far beyond just that. Instead, it's not complete unless it produces good works. And so he points to Abraham's most famous act of obedience. When Abraham was tested by God to see if he would obey no matter what. Remember the story? God asked Abraham to put his own son on an altar and to kill his own son as an offering to God. Despite this horrific request, Abraham obediently tied his son to the altar. And when he reached his hand out with the knife in it, Scripture says, God called out, "Abraham, Abraham, don't lay your hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Talk about surrendering your will. Just the thought of losing one of my kids brings tears in my eyes. And I know some of you have experienced that. I can't imagine the pain of that. I've enjoyed listening to Stephen Curtis Chapman's new song that's been out on the radio that talks about his daughter that he lost a year ago and how he can't wait to see her in heaven. Abraham was willing to sacrifice what mattered most to him in the whole world to the Lord if the Lord wanted it. And the Lord didn't really want it. It was a test. He never intended for him to kill him the whole time. But he wanted to see how much Abraham loved him. Abraham had authentic faith, and he proved it that day on Mount Moriah when he laid his son on that altar. Now, verse 23 talks about the scripture being fulfilled. Let's talk about that a little bit. That scripture that was fulfilled was Genesis 15:6, we talked about. But that happened way back 30 years earlier, probably somewhere around that, than when Abraham raised the knife that day. So what James seems to be trying to say is that 30 years earlier, God looked at Abraham's faith when Abraham believed, and God counted him righteous. He justified him right there, according to Paul. But over the course of his life, and especially on the mountain that day, Abraham proved that he had true faith. He fulfilled what God had said about him back then. God had said, "You're righteous. I pronounce you righteous. I credit you righteous." But Abraham, over time, fulfilled that. He fleshed it out. His faith was made complete by what he did. And apparently, if he wouldn't have fleshed that out, or if he wouldn't have lived righteously, James say, "Oh man, was it ever true faith?" James looks at Abraham's entire life in sort of a snapshot view and says, look, Abraham lived out his faith. He was justified because it was real faith from the start, proven over time. You see that James is actually using that word justification a little differently than Paul. If you're confused on how, you know, they're both talking about justification, they're both using the same verse, but they seem to be using it in totally different ways. It seems to be what's going on. Paul was looking at justification from the events of our everyday lives, that when we believe, we enter into a relationship with God. But James seems to be looking at justification from the perspective of outside our lives, our life as a whole, as a unit. After we're done, God looks at our whole life and sees, did they have a real relationship with me? Was it genuine? Was it authentic? Verse 24 continues. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Well, you may remember that Paul said in Romans 3 that no one will be justified by observing the law. And we're justified by faith apart from works. So it's like, what's going on? But here in verse 24, look at the last word of that verse. Alone is the key word. If your faith is alone, then it's bogus. It's fake. It's not real faith. James is not pitting faith against works. He did not say that a person is justified by works alone. No, go back and read verse 22. Faith and actions work together, he says there. They're inseparable. And if we look at Paul, back in Romans 3, what I was just talking about, how he was saying, justified by faith apart from... Paul is making a case against the fact that people claiming that works alone basically saved. Seems like that's what Paul's argument is. They're talking to two different people. You know, he's saying that if you try to tally up all your good works before God and say, wow, you know, God, look at all my great deeds, you know. It's like, it's been said, it's like giving this beautiful, you know, reminds me of when I made an angel food cake for my wife for her birthday. And it said put in almond extract. And I looked, she was gone. I was looking through all the cupboards. I couldn't find almond extract. And finally found this little bag of ground up almonds. It was obvious that there was almonds in there. It was like crushed almonds. And so I was like, wow, this is great. You know, I found it. So I put it in. I was like, man, it smells weird, but it must be. So when I served it, Josiah and her were both going like, and I mean, it was the tiniest little amount of this stuff, but it turns out it was something like a mix for like a soup or something, bouillon or something. It was some like almond spicy thing that you're supposed to help make it taste, you know, savory. And made for a very weird angel food cake. But if tally up all, we may have all kinds of good works, but we have crud too. God looks at our hearts and he knows each one of us is a sinner. And we serve that to him. You know, here God, he says, yuck, yuck. Our sin separates us from God. So Paul's arguing against this tallying up, trying to gain merit sort of thing. But if you look at Paul carefully, over and over, he too says that faith and works are inseparable. I could give you a big old list. But one place he says in 1 Corinthians 6:9, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sin separates us. But Paul there, he was talking to the church. He's saying, you remember, faith and works are inseparable. Even Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Or maybe you remember Jesus' analogy where he said, a good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. If you have bad fruit, then you are a bad tree. And what do people do with bad trees, Jesus said? He said they cut them down and burn them. Let me be clear. Again, all the good deeds in the world can't get us into heaven because our sins keep us out. We need Christ to remove our sin for us, and he offers to do so. However, we must receive it. And how do we receive it? By a true and living faith. So, and this might be something worth jotting down, the basis of justification is only the death of Christ. But the means by which justification is applied to us is a faith that turns from evil and does good. And that's what Rahab did. James points her out in verse 25. Rahab lived as an unbelieving Jericho prostitute. She heard stories, however, that these Israelites who are coming, they had a God that really fought for them, that was real. She believed them. So when she stumbled across a couple of Israelite spies, she realized these guys are part of the real deal. They're part of God's program. I got to get on that program. And so she hid them. She helped them complete their mission. She endangered her life and the life of her family when she told them later. Why? Because what she believed affected what she did. And that's exactly James' point. In fact, Rahab, Scripture says, was the great-great-grandmother of David. It says she lived in Israel after that. She became grafted into the community of God's people. She kept following after God. And not only her life was changed, but so was her legacy. No longer a simple Jericho prostitute, but in the line of the King David and the King Jesus. Well, James closes where he began. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. He says, the very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. Separate faith and works, you get the same thing, a corpse. Are you a corpse this morning? Are you a corpse? Scripture says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize, 2 Corinthians says, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Are you in the faith? That is, a true believer with Christ living in you and through you? You know, thankfully, the Lord gives us his spirit. When we come to faith in him and we're justified by him, he doesn't say, okay, now go fulfill that in your life. You know, whoop, there you go. No way. He gives you his spirit. He lives inside of you. He changes you. Over time, over the test of life, true Christians live out their faith. Not perfectly, to be sure. Earlier in this book, James says, we all stumble in many ways. But true Christians do live out their faith. As you examine yourself this morning, the Bible gives three signs of a true believer. Three confirming signs. Faith, love, and holiness. These are repeatedly mentioned in the book of 1 John. You can see them as a trio just over and over, probably 25 times or something like that in that book. Faith, love, and holiness. First, faith. Ask yourself these questions. Do I believe that Jesus, God's Son, died to take the punishment that I deserve for my sins? Do I believe he's my only hope? Have I cried out to God for forgiveness? Two, love. Do I love God and love people? Do I enjoy my relationship with God? Do I care for others and go out of my way to serve others, serve the poor? Three, holiness. Was there a time when I honestly realized that I was a sinner and I repented of my sin to God? Has there been a change in my life? Am I growing in purity and a hatred for sin? Maybe I need to find a friend or a program to help me out of an addiction. And you look at things like faith, love, and holiness, and the temptation is to just be completely depressed. You look at your life and you say, man, I don't measure up. The Reformers talked about this too. And even though Calvin emphasized these three confirming signs over and over, he said that the overwhelming ground of assurance is the cross of Christ. Likewise, Luther said, if you're lacking assurance of your salvation, then you're lacking faith. And the solution is to listen to the gospel more and more. In other words, if you just look at your crud, it's a downward spiral that you can never get out of. You just be depressed. You just, man. But if you keep your eyes on the cross and you keep laying down your crud before the Lord, receiving his forgiveness and just keep laying it down and his transformation over time, you can stand up in assurance as you look to him and his transformation. My professor at Trinity said, there is no assurance given in the New Testament to those who live like the world, the flesh, and the devil. But there is glorious, God-given, gospel assurance in the New Testament, despite failures and setbacks, all bound up in the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Faith, love, and holiness are confirming signs, but the ground of our acceptance is always Christ. None of us are close to perfect in any of the three, but we keep claiming Christ's blood, his mercy, that he won't cast us out when we come to him. But hopefully each of us is growing in all of the three as Christ lives through us. A few years ago, my wife and I went to Menards, and we wanted to buy some plants for our yard. And so we found the clearance section, and we found roses there. And so we grabbed this rose bush, which looked like a stick. It was like just this little thing. And planted it in our yard. And that first summer just looked like a stick. We just kept looking at this thing and nothing happened. The second summer, we got to see a few little green things start to come out of this thing. And then this summer, we got to see a beautiful white rose. And you know, the rose bush, given time, will express its rose identity more and more. You might look at it at the beginning and you think, holy moly, what's this little thing? It's a little stick with a thorn on it. You know? And some of us, maybe you feel like that this morning. But over time, it reveals its true identity. Its authentic nature is revealed in its characteristics that more and more show. You know, that same day at Menards, we bought another rose bush and planted another little stick in the ground right next to the one I just mentioned. And the first summer just looked like a stick. The second summer just looked like a stick. And the third summer, this summer, just looked like a stick. So I ripped it out and I threw it away. Which one are you this morning? Do you have true faith that is being revealed and will be revealed more as time goes on through your deeds? Are you just a stick that is completely dead in your faith? A sham, a phony. You know, even if you look at yourself this morning and you feel like, man, I do have a spark of faith. There's been some things, but man, I just look like a stick with a thorn. You resonate maybe with John Newton. He said, John Newton was the slave trader turned Christian who wrote Amazing Grace. He said something like this: I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not even what I hope to be. But by the cross of Christ, I am not what I was. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you see everything. You see beyond the masks, the fakeness. You see us alone when we're with people or not here at church. And you know your own. You know those with true faith. And this morning, perhaps someone's sitting here and they're wondering if, or maybe the Spirit's convicted their heart and they know they're not true. They have not had a true faith. Lord, I pray. We pray for a work of grace. A work where you reach out and they accept, Lord. We open our hearts and receive you and the work that you've done and the work that you will do. And Lord, for many of us this morning, we have a long way to go. Lord, I pray that you would give us encouragement, that we would be able to look to the cross even in our darkest hour and remember you and seek you and keep casting all of our junk onto you and find forgiveness and transformation more and more. Lord, I pray that more and more we could reflect your transformation and that you would live through us, that you would reign in us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.